This morning, God's word for today is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 16 and verses 1 through 8. And there is a focal point in that scripture, and we'll talk about that. But this is what it says beginning at the first verse of the 16th chapter of Mark. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. As we consider that text, I'd like for us to focus on the focal point of that text, which begins at verse 6. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go tell his disciples and Peter, is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen. This morning, as we consider that today is the day of the resurrection of Christ, I'd like us to concentrate on the title, the theme, Alarming Good News from the Graveyard. Alarming Good News from the Graveyard. Most of us have a strong desire to hear good news. When faced with the option of hearing good news or bad news first, we typically find ourselves in one or two camps. One camp lives with the desire to hear the good news first, hoping that it is so good that it will buffer and offset any bad news. The other camp lives with the desire to hear the bad news first, saving the good news for something to hang their hopes on. And it doesn't really matter which camp you're in, it's the good news that we long to hear. It's just that we don't often think of graveyards and good news being related in any way. Graveyards are usually places reserved for indications that something devastating has happened, that something has gone wrong in life and caused us to find ourselves there, usually with pictures of crowds of people grieving, frightened, or in shock because of the death. And today, our picture is really no different. We're invited into the graveyard where fear and grief and shock are central to the landscape. Only this morning, the fear, grief and shock are there for very different reasons and are caused by a very different outcome. Mary Magdalene Mary, the mother of James, and Salome are really no different from us. And by that I mean something devastating has happened that has drawn them to this place, this graveyard. This man named Jesus, caught between the rock and the hard place of time and politics and religious power, has been crucified. Those who lived in fear of him finally accomplished what they had long desired to do. This radical rabbi, Jesus, they wanted to kill him, and they did. They crucified him. And now these three ladies, bound by love and devotion and duty and service to Jesus, had determined to do in faith what couldn't be done on the day of the preparation, the day he was crucified, to do what time would not have permitted. They went and bought spices so that they could anoint his body. Caught up in the devastation of the events and their own grief, they had taken upon themselves the responsibility to finish the burial ritual. But as they were walking, it occurred to them that they would need someone to roll the stone away. It came to them almost as an afterthought, an oversight. It came to them posed as a question they hadn't considered when they struck out on their journey. Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance to the tomb? An oversight, perhaps. But no doubt it would be a challenge given the earliness of the hour. It was just before sunrise. They would probably encounter Roman guards unsympathetic to what they were there to do. And then there were the disciples who were already in hiding because of fear. Their question was real. They were suddenly forced to come out of their shock to face the cold, hard facts of reality. There was no one to roll the stone away. But as they looked up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. The one impediment, the one obstacle to them completing their duty had already been removed. And you know the story. They went to the tomb where they encountered a young man dressed in white. He was sitting on the right side. He was dressed in white, not the typical color for those who might be in mourning. He knew why they were there, who they were looking for. He seemed to know all about them, yet they knew nothing about him. And when he told them the news, not that his body was stolen, not that someone had broken in, not that he was dead, still dead, but that he had been raised, that he was alive, they were in shock. What do you make of a story that stands as a total contradiction to everything you had thought, everything you saw, everything you had believed? What do you do when your mind is so focused on the bad news that the good news catches you off guard, shocking you into a new reality? What do you say to those who might have expected to hear a final confirmation that all is lost, that Jesus is no more, that his body is still in the tomb? What do you say to people when there is news too good to make sense of? When there is, in fact, good news so shockingly good from the graveyard that you're afraid to tell anyone? And what, if anything, does it mean for us? And therein lies not just the question, but the very heart of what we do with this story. Our text says that these three women left and told no one. Out of fear and amazement, they told nobody. But obviously somebody talked, or we wouldn't be here today. But there's more to it than that. There's something of us in this story that we should hold on to. There is a truth that we need to face about ourselves that makes this alarmingly good newsworthy story worth telling. You see, friends, each of us must come to that place where we face our fears and the uncertainties that are a part of life. We must stand in the mirror of life and address what we know to be the truth about ourselves and what it means to face that end that we will all face: death. There are things, spiritual things, practical things that have to be done when someone dies. That's one of the reasons death takes such a toll on us. It's one of the reasons we don't relish the idea of death or the things about death. Now don't misunderstand me. I know that death is not a popular subject, but apparently it's not something that we absolutely fear. There are things that we fear more than death, or at least we say we do. It's been said that given the choice of dying or speaking publicly, most people would rather die. That would seem to move death pretty high on people's list of priorities when choosing between death and public speaking. But if you've ever been there, if you've ever been where these three ladies were, if you've ever been caught up in the responsibilities of death and what happens when someone you love dies, then you know that there is nothing pleasant about it. There are no warm, fuzzy feelings of relief. There is no laughter in the moments of dying that cause us to remember quaint old sayings. And there's no good news that comes from it. I know that we've at times been able to accept that someone has died. We tell ourselves, depending on the circumstances, that it was for the better. We console ourselves with thoughts that, well, the one who died doesn't have to suffer anymore. They may have said that about Jesus as they remembered him hanging on the cross, but there is no good news. Our hearts still hurt and long for the one who has died, leaving us to live without them. Our spirits still long for them to be with us even after they've died. It's all we can do to pull ourselves together to take care of those last things and hope that we can move on. And in our grief, we overlook something that seems as large as a stone that has to be removed from the tomb. Who could blame us for being in our mental state? Who couldn't understand the brokenness of our hearts? Who wouldn't sympathize with our hurts and our pains? So you see, friends, we don't really relish things about death or the things we think about because someone has died. Nevertheless, because they have died, there are things, spiritual things, practical things that have to be done when someone dies. And perhaps in those times, there are times when we realize that some oversights occur in our best efforts to finish things up. Because when death comes in and takes our breath away, takes our life away, takes our hope away, we can't think of everything. And we're left in a state of confusion about even the most normal things we do every day. We put things down and forget where we've put them in less time than it took to put them down. We get lost in thoughts of the past and thoughts of the present. We don't know what we're supposed to do, but somehow our grief and our tears and memories of the past displace and distract us from doing what's actually needed in that moment, at least until we come to ourselves. It's in the midst of performing the task that we come to our senses. That's when the questions we hadn't considered come to mind. That's when we begin to question how we will overcome whatever obstacle that will keep us from doing what we feel obligated to do. That's when the realization hits us that we're not equipped to handle the challenges that are facing us. That's what happened to both Mary's and Salome. They suddenly realized that there was an obstacle in their way, and they had no answer for it. They realized that they couldn't do what they had set out to do because a big stone was in their way. They lost confidence in the disciples. They couldn't count on the Roman guards. They didn't even have the strength to do it themselves. And their grief had perhaps taken away their hope that even God would help. After all, God didn't intervene to save Jesus, God's only son whom he loved. Why would God step in and help them to move the stone? Or perhaps they hadn't even considered that God would also step in and help. As both Mary's and Salome found themselves standing in the wilderness of life, unable to answer a basic question about an obstacle in their way, maybe they didn't remember God's word to the prophet Isaiah, words that said, "Behold, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people." But that's how it is when grief and loss and hope overcome us. There are times when we'll suffer mental blocks, oversights in our best efforts to do our work, oversights and loss of hope and faith that make us forget that maybe even God is still there. But then God steps in to do what we couldn't do. God steps in to help when there is no help. God steps in to make a way out of no way, and God's answers to our prayers cause us to be shocked. And that's where the truth hits us. You see, friends, if we're honest, the only things we're truly afraid of are death and being separated from God and having to go it alone. And being separated from God and having to go it alone is, in some real ways, the same thing. It's a death of its own making. And if we're willing to examine the truth about us and those ladies who were at the tomb that morning, we all have to admit that we're living in a graveyard of sorts. And if you're unfortunate enough not to know the reality of God, then there is still an uncomfortable feeling, maybe even a fear about death and dying. There are not long lines of people rushing to die as if it were a good thing. Usually when we find ourselves caught up in the web of grief, there is no good news. Some of us are alive, but in this graveyard of the living, we are surrounded by dead people in need of resurrection. There are people who have lost their reason for living, people whose lives have turned into routines of duty and responsibility, doing nothing more than daily attending to those who are dead. And it's not that duty and responsibility are wrong. It's just that we've lived our lives with no other purpose than tending to the dead. What would free us is knowing that there is some good news from within the graveyard. What would free us to break the routine of tending the dead is hearing the only good news that could possibly make a difference to us. And that good news is, and would be, if we were to hear that our loved one was still alive again. Wouldn't that be good news? We would be shocked and astonished, but it would be good news. It would be better news than any news we had ever heard before. And that is the astonishingly good news that we have coming from the graveyard this Easter morning. And that's the heart of our story, friends. Because you see, brothers and sisters, not all news is bad news. Yes, it was bad news that Jesus was dead, but it was good news that he died. It was bad news that he died, but good news that he was secured in a tomb. It was bad news that he had been placed in a tomb before he could be anointed, but good news that both Mary's and Salome went to the graveyard Easter morning. It was bad news that they didn't know how to remove the stone, but it was good news that God had already taken care of it. It was bad news that they were alarmed, but good news that Jesus was alive. And that's the good news for all who are dead and walking among the dead this morning. That's the good news for all who are overcome with death and the loss of someone they love. That's the good news for all who would rather die than speak publicly. That's the story we take from this report of Jesus's resurrection. In the midst of our desperation and fear about death, dying, and a fear of separation from God, good news comes from the graveyard where Jesus was thought to be dead and buried, but is alive. And because he is alive, in the midst of life's routine, when death and grief surround us, there is good news. We no longer have to fear death and separation from God. Jesus was raised to give us God's assurance that not even death could cheat us out of a relationship with God or life eternal. Jesus was raised to prove God's love for us is forever. Jesus was raised to put an end to all of the bad PR memos that said God's love was somehow conditional. In this life of challenges and daily routines, there is good news from the graveyard that says we too can be resurrected from our dead lives. There is good news that comes to tell us that because Jesus lives, we too can live. And God can be trusted to remove the stones in the graveyards of our lives so that others will know we're alive. And that will be good news from the graveyard forever and ever. We have to remember that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And there's no better news coming from the graveyard than that on this Easter morning. And that is the word of God for the people of God.